It was a quiet December evening on Ward C-43, the oncology unit at Georgetown University Hospital. In room 11, a man lay critically ill. The patient was Jack Swigert, the man who had piloted the crippled Apollo 13 lunar mission back in 1970 and was now congressman-elect from Colorado's 6th Congressional District. Cancer waged its deadly assault on his body. With Swigert that night was a tall, quiet visitor sitting in the spot he had occupied almost every night since Swigert had been admitted to the hospital. He was Bill Armstrong, who at that time was a United States Senator from Colorado, chairman of the Senate Subcommittee on Social Security, and one of the busiest and most powerful men in the nation's capital. But that's not why Bill Armstrong was visiting Jack Swigert. Armstrong was there simply because he was a deeply committed follower of Jesus and Swigert's friend. And Armstrong leaned over the bed that night and he said quietly, "Jack, you're going to be all right. God loves you. I love you. Your friends are praying for you. You're going to be all right." And the only response he got was Jack's uneven breathing. Armstrong pulled his chair closer to the bed, opened his Bible, and began reading, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Time passed. And as Armstrong started to read another portion of Scripture, he heard Swigert's ragged breathing stop. He called for help, and watching the nurse examining his friend, Senator Bill Armstrong realized there was nothing else he could do. Jack Swigert, his friend, was dead. Politicians are very busy people. But from Bill Armstrong's perspective, there was nothing dramatic, heroic, sacrificial about his actions that night. He was just being a friend. We're in the midst of a study of the Old Testament book of Proverbs entitled How to Live Wisely and Well. And it's interesting to observe the importance of relationships in this portion of God's Word, how to treat people, how to handle difficult people, how to act and react in relationships. And clearly, God says that learning how to be a true friend, as well as developing true friendships, are key to true success in life. People matter to God. Relationships matter to God. Friendships matter to God. And the people that you bring into your life, they either enrich you or they impoverish you. They enhance your life or they detract from it. People either bring you closer to God or they pull you away from Him. And relationships and friendship demand a great deal of wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is all about, isn't it? Wisdom straight from God. So first of all, this morning, let's observe some of the important factors that we find in Proverbs when it comes to selecting true friends. Selecting true friends. Life is going to bring many people across our pathway, but few of them, just a few of them, will really become friends. And the writer of Proverbs assumes that you will need to be careful about choosing who will be your friends and intentional about becoming a real friend to others. This is just too important an area of life to leave to chance. And because other people will have a profound effect on you, You must be thoughtful about who you invite into a deep, long-term relationship with you. And there's at least three qualifications that you find in the book of Proverbs. First of all, select people to be your friends who have godly character. Godly character. The Bible says, whoever loves a pure heart and gracious speech will have the king as a friend. And that verse describes two qualities that you need to seek for in a friend. The first one is a pure heart. No, you can't seek out and find a perfect person to be your friend. There aren't any on the planet. But you can seek out and you can find people who are authentic, who have integrity. Well, how do you know such people? Well, the proverb we just read tells you to observe what comes out of their mouths. In other words, the second quality is gracious speech. And it reminds me of something that Jesus said, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. And observe then how a potential friend uses his or her tongue. Is this person critical or encouraging? Does he or she tell the truth, or do they tend to embellish it? Does this person gossip or instead protect the reputation of other people? Is he or she a flirt, or are proper boundaries with members of the opposite sex observed? Sooner or later, your mouth will reveal the condition of your heart. And the proverb says that when you find a person of both integrity and sensitivity, you found a friend worth having in life. And the point of the proverb is that if even a king should seek out such people for friendships, so should you. When you choose your friends and when you seek to be a friend, God's word never tells you to look for outstanding talents, intellectual brilliance, verbal eloquence. Instead, seek out people who have godly character. Secondly, select people to be your friends who demonstrate the ability to be faithful. The ability to be faithful. When you find that, when you have a friend, rather, who's going through a tough time, you wouldn't think of deserting or pushing him or her away, right? Of course not. In the same way, when you're the one going through the fires of some adversity, a true friend won't abandon you either. And the love and the caring needs to flow in both directions, back and forth, not just one way. A true friend knows how to give and how to take. Consider this proverb. Don't leave your friends or your parents' friends and run home to your family when things get rough. Better a nearby friend than a distant family. A real friend knows that to cultivate and to maintain relationships, it takes time, it takes energy, and people are very high on his or her list of what's important in life. People just downright matter to a person that you want as your friend. One of our former United States Supreme Court justices, a Judge Lamar, wrote something very interesting right into his will and testament, his last will and testament. After his death, those reading the will found this interesting sentence, quote, the testator leaves to his family not only his money and land, but also his friendships, many and numerous, in the hope that they will be cherished and continued. Isn't that great? Something tells me that Judge Lamar was a true friend because he valued faithfulness. And when you find a person of integrity and sensitivity who will stick by you in life come what may, you have found a true friend. Treasure that man, treasure that woman. Thirdly, select people to be your friends who will help you grow as a person. One of my favorite proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Well, how do you sharpen a knife? Well, back in Bible times, you rubbed the metal across another piece of metal in such a way that restored its sharpness. And you and I rub up against a lot of different people in life, don't we? And here's a fact. Some people just have a way of making you sharper as a person, while others tend to make you duller. Some people lift you up, others drag you down. Some people draw you closer to Jesus, others have a way of pulling you away from Him. Do you want to be wise? Do you want true biblical success in life? Do you want to live wisely and well? Then carefully select people to be your closest friends who will help you grow into the person that God wants you to be, instead of people who will just let you settle for mediocrity. People that will help you grow and push you a little bit. You know, I do believe this is one of the great blessings of being a part of a church like ours. How so? We can sharpen each other in our journey with God and towards heaven. Here's a person over here who can sharpen my life when it comes to having patience in times of trouble. Or there's a person over there who can sharpen my life in the area of prayer. Or down here's a person who can give me greater insight into the Bible. Or over there, there's a person who can teach me something of great value about marriage or raising kids. Years ago now, I remember someone telling me that another member in the church I served at the time had taught him so much about how to handle finances in a godly, biblical way. And ironically, these two men had never discussed the subject directly. One man just carefully observed how this other man conducted his financial affairs, and it sharpened him up in that area of his own life. And let me just go on to say something here that I say to all the new visitors in our church, but some of you who are not new visitors need to hear it as well. What's that? Those kinds of wonderful relationships will only ever happen if you go beyond just attending the worship service on Sunday. Too many people come to church expecting to make new friends, which is good, and then they only ever attend the worship service, which is frankly dumb. And as important and as central as worship is to our spiritual lives, it's not designed to help you make true friends. You need to join one of our great Sunday school classes, or you need to join one of our wonderful small groups, or you need to start serving in one of our areas of ministry. That's where you start to get to know people. That's where relationships get started. That's where friendships begin to blossom. And one of the things that I love best about our church is the fact that we have people who have been friends in this church with one another for 20, 30, 40 years. And they love each other, and they encourage each other, and they're there for one another. And maybe most important of all, they sharpen each other. And God has placed people here in this church who can sharpen your walk with the Lord in so many ways. And you can sharpen us too. It's both ways. But you've got to do more than just turn up for one worship service a week. Take advantage of the opportunity. Proverbs has so much wisdom to offer us about relationships and friendships. It also points us to the signs of true friends. The signs of true friends. First of all, a true friend is both forgiving and trustworthy. The Bible says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. And God just apparently assumes here that we will sin and make mistakes. We're going to blow it from time to time. And notice what a true friend does in such a case. He doesn't keep bringing it up to you or somehow take pleasure in your failure. And when you articulate your remorse and your grief over the mistake you made, your true friend accepts that apology graciously and lays the hurt aside. A true friend never keeps harping on a mistake. And notice also that a true friend does as much damage control as possible. There's a gracious willingness to overlook your sinful humanity because your true friend loves you. The fact is that all of us are going to have bad days. We're going to make unfortunate statements. We're going to do hurtful things. And a true friend isn't determined to straighten you out this very moment. A true friend is able to let some things go and doesn't feel the need to correct you every minute. I like how one person put it. Listen or look up on the screen there. Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but pouring them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. Isn't that a great image? But there's not too many people in life that you can do that with, but all of us need to find a few who will just let us say anything and will know the difference between the wheat and the chaff in what we say. As you go through life, you're going to learn some things about your friends that will shock you, sadden you, discourage you. What does a true friend do then? Don't reveal what doesn't have to be revealed. Don't discuss the failures and the sins of people with others. The Bible has this marvelous statement in it. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And this is where being forgiving and being trustworthy end up hand in hand. That person who they just have to tell you every juicy detail. Or that person who just has to discuss the shortcomings of others. Do not invest your time and your energy in a friendship with that kind of person. Why not? Because you can't trust him or her. You may well become the next topic of that person's conversation. You know, maybe the most important sign of a true friend is the second one. He or she loves you unconditionally. One of the best verses in Proverbs on friendship is this one. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I was no fan of former televangelist Jim Baker, even before the big scandal that wrecked his ministry, the PTL Club, back in the 1980s. I thought he was a train wreck waiting to happen. And that's what happened. But I was moved by a story he tells about how the family of Billy Graham reached out to him after his train wreck. When he was transferred to his last prison, Franklin Graham, Billy's son, said he wanted to help Baker out when he got out of prison, help him find a job, provide a house to live in, a car. It was Jim Baker's fifth Christmas in prison. He thought it over and he said, you know, Franklin, you can't do this. It will hurt you. The Grahams don't need my baggage. And Franklin Graham looked at Baker and he said, Jim, you were my friend in the past and you're my friend now. If anyone doesn't like it, I'm looking for a fight. And when Jim Baker did get out of prison, the Grahams sponsored him. They paid for a house for him to live in, gave him a car to drive. His first Sunday out, the late Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, called the halfway house where Baker was living and asked permission for him to go to church with her that Sunday morning. And when Jim Baker got there, the pastor welcomed him and sat him with the Graham family. There were two whole rows of them, aunts and uncles and nephews and nieces and cousins. And the organ began playing. The place was full except for a seat right next to Jim Baker. The doors opened and in walked Ruth Graham. And she walked down that aisle and sat next to inmate 07407-058. He'd only been out of prison for 48 hours. But Ruth Graham told the world that morning that Jim Baker was her friend. When do you discover a true friend? Not in the good times of life, but rather in the bad times. You always discover your truest friends in life's valleys, not on top of life's mountains. Anyone can be your friend when life is going well. But a real friend is there for you when life tumbles in on itself. A true friend loves you when you're up and loves you even more when you're down. A true friend loves you when you're right and even when you're wrong. A true friend doesn't approve of everything you do, but he or she will always be faithful. A true friend loves you when you do well and even when you fail. You've heard of fair weather friends? Folks, foul weather friends are the only kind worth having in life. And it's the only kind of friend worth being, too. Proverbs assumes that you will kind of automatically gather true friends by, first of all, being a true friend. And this is what it means to be a true friend. Here's a third sign of a true friend. He or she counsels and confronts you when necessary. And I hasten to add when necessary because there are those folk out there, God help them, who sincerely believe that their spiritual gift is to straighten everybody else out. And I don't know about you, but I try to avoid folk like that, and I do not seek deep friendships with them. On the other hand, a true friend knows how and when to speak into your life. And when it's done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, it is a precious, a wonderful gift. And there's two proverbs that underline this aspect of friendship. Look at them with me. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. You know, back in Bible times, only the very rich could afford perfume and incense. And God is saying here that when a true friend gives you advice and gives you counsel, that is a gift to be enjoyed. It is a gift to be valued. His or her counsel ought to be sweet to you. And by the same token, maybe the hardest thing that a true friend ever has to do is to confront you or me about an attitude or about an action that needs to change or needs correction. You see, someone who isn't a friend could care less if you blow it. But a true friend is able to speak the truth in love to you. And yes, it probably will be painful to get corrected by your friend. It's always painful to get corrected. But you'll know that it's done for your own good. So take and receive it for the gift and the blessing from God that it truly is. Let me close today with this thought. There are many verses in Proverbs about relationship and friendships, and every one of them is ultimately fulfilled in none other than Jesus. The choir this morning sang that great hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Amen. He is your greatest friend. I think of this proverb. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Think about Jesus with me for just a moment in terms of friendship. No one has a more godly character. No one is more faithful. No one will help you grow more as a person. No one is more forgiving. No one is more trustworthy. No one can love you more unconditionally. No one will counsel and confront you quite like Jesus. And no one will stick closer to you in life and eternity than Jesus himself. You know, the Bible gives Jesus many names: Savior, Lord, God, King, the Alpha and the Omega, just to name a few. But he is also your friend. And to enjoy that friendship and to cultivate that friendship with Jesus, your greatest friend, is the greatest mission of your life and mine. While she was a college student, Heidi Newmark took a year off from college, prestigious college, Brown University, and joined a volunteer group run by an organization called Rural Mission. And they sent her to one of the islands off the Carolina coast, St. John's Island. And one of the people that she came to know during that year was Miss Ellie. And Miss Ellie lived miles and miles and miles down this small, narrow dirt road. And she lived in a wooden one-room house. And Heidi was never able to find out how old she was. She was definitely somewhere between 90 and 100 years of age. She wasn't even sure Miss Ellie knew how old she was. But she was an active, spry soul. She still chopped her own firewood, kept it in neat little piles behind her house. And Heidi just loved to go and visit Miss Ellie. They would sit on old rocking chairs on the front porch of Miss Ellie's home and drink tall glasses of sweet tea, and Miss Ellie would tell Heidi about all the life and the customs on St. John's Island. Now, Heidi had a friend, Miss Ellie, rather, had a friend named Netta that she liked to go and visit regularly. She had known Netta since they were small girls. But in order to go and visit Netta, Miss Ellie had to literally walk several miles through very tall grass to get to her house. And this grass was filled with poisonous snakes, coral snakes, rattlesnakes, water moccasins, copperheads. And Heidi began to feel sorry for Miss Ellie that she had to take this long and dangerous trek all the time to visit her friend Netta. But then she came upon an idea. She got really excited about it. What if she built a bridge over the stream that was close to Miss Ellie's home? You see, Netta's house really wasn't that far from Miss Ellie's house as the bird flies. But Miss Ellie had to navigate past this stream. That's why she had to go through all this grass and walk several miles, because the stream was too broad or it was too deep for her to cross. And so Heidi got the idea of building a simple plank bridge across this stream so that it would cut down the time that it would take Miss Ellie to travel over and visit her friend Netta. She got really excited about this idea. She got some men together, and she went and picked out the spot along the stream where the bridge should be built. It was a place that was narrow enough for the bridge and yet was too deep to cross there. And she helped bring the planks of wood in, and they built this simple bridge in a day. And she was so excited. She almost dragged Miss Ellie off the front porch to show it to her. She was so excited. And she said, "Look, now you can visit Netta and it won't take you so much time. It's a shortcut." And the look on Miss Ellie's face was not the grateful, happy look that she was expecting. In fact, Miss Ellie just kind of stood there, looked at the bridge, and was rather puzzled by it. And finally she just shook her head and looked at Heidi with a bit of pity and said, "Child, I don't need a shortcut." And then she went on to explain to Heidi that if she took that shortcut to Netta's house, she would miss a lot of friends that she touched along the way to Netta's house. If she took a shortcut, she'd miss seeing Mr. Jenkins, who she swapped gossip with. If she took the shortcut, she'd miss visiting with Miss Hunter, and she always brought Miss Hunter some pieces of quilt that Mrs. Hunter would like to use in making blankets and quilts and so forth. If she took a shortcut, she'd miss sampling the raisin wine that she got in exchange for her biscuits. If she took a shortcut, she wouldn't be able to stop in and visit the old people who were sick. "Child," Miss Ellie said, "can't take shortcuts if you want friends in this life. Shortcuts don't mix with love." People matter to God. Relationships matter to God. Friendship matters to God. So what kind of a friend are you? And what kind of friends do you have? And maybe the most important question: how is your friendship with Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we hear so much stuff in our culture about relationships and friendships, and perhaps it's surprising to know that your word has a lot of information for us in that area. That's because you are a relational God. You're the one that has created relationships. And people matter to you, and our relationships with people matter to you. Our friendships matter to you. And in fact, they're so important that they are a key to true biblical success in life. If we want to live wisely and well, we need to do relationships and friendships in life wisely and well. So, Father, help us to remember that, and help us also to remember today that the most precious, the most wonderful relationship that we have, the most wonderful friendship that we have is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to enjoy that friendship. Oh, we need to cultivate that friendship each and every day. Lord Jesus, you took no shortcuts in being our friend. And may we take no shortcuts in being your friend. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.